Open your Bibles, please, to Ezekiel chapter 31. And we're going to look at chapters 31 and 32 tonight. In chapter 25, the prophet Ezekiel began pronouncing judgments on the nations surrounding Judah and Israel. He pronounced judgment on seven of the nations that surrounded Judah. And we already looked at God's judgment of Ammon, Moab, and Edom, which formed the eastern boundary of Judah. We also looked at God's judgment against Philistia, which formed the western boundary of Judah. We looked at God's judgment against Tyre and Sidon, which formed the northern boundary of Judah. And then in chapter 29, we began looking at God's judgment of Egypt, which formed the southern border of Judah. And this goes on for a few chapters. But the Egyptians, you remember, were the ones who held the Jews in slavery for over 400 years. And the Egyptians, even though God sent Moses to release his people from Egypt, Egypt was a thorn in the flesh to the children of Israel, even after they entered the land, their own land. Egypt is also the nation that Judah looked to for help from the Babylonian invasion rather than to the Lord. And Egypt is a nation that promised Judah their help. But when the Babylonians came, Egypt went back on their promise. And so God judges them for their ill treatment of his people and for their broken promise to his people. And we mentioned last week that, boy, how many nations of this world have done the same thing to his people. They've ill-treated Israel as well as broken their promises, and I doubt that God's going to overlook that. But beginning in chapter 31, God has a third indictment against Egypt, and that is their pride. And I think that really is the root of it all. Like the other nations surrounding Israel and Judah, at the root of their judgment by God was their pride. In fact, pride is at the root of all downfall, all the downfalls of all the nations of this world, past, present, and future. It says in verse 1 of chapter 31, "Now it came to pass in the 11th year," that's the 11th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah. It's 586 BC. This is, if it's not a month away, it's right at the final death throes of the city of Jerusalem, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying. Now, we have read that statement, "the word of the Lord came to me." We have read that over and over again in Ezekiel, but I want to remind you that over and over again, every time we see this statement, that God himself is declaring that this is his word. This is the word of the Lord to the prophet Ezekiel. And so the Bible claims over and over again to be the very word of God. And of course it is. And we need to treat it as such. It says, "Now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness?" We talked last week about the ruler of Egypt at the time, a man named Pharaoh Hophra, who claimed to be God, to be a creator. Pharaoh Hophra was proud of Egypt. He was proud of his military might. He was proud of himself and of his rule. And so Ezekiel asked the question, "Whom are you like in your greatness?" You know, who can we compare Egypt to in all of its greatness? Egypt's leader at the time, Pharaoh Hophra, and all of his greatness. And then he answers his own question in verse 3. "Indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with fine branches that shaded the forest, and of high stature, and its tops was among the thick boughs." You know, who can we compare Egypt and all of its greatness to? And Ezekiel suggests Assyria. Now, Assyria was a world-ruling empire, after Egypt. But in its heyday, it was considered like a huge tree which towered above all the other trees, all the other nations. And often in Scripture, Nations are pictured as trees whose branches reached to the skies above. Nebuchadnezzar, for example, was considered a huge tree, and his branches went in every direction, and people enjoyed the shade that the kingdom of Babylon at the time gave. And the same thing is said here about Assyria. The prophet Amos said, "Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them," meaning Israel, "whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath." And so the Amorites at some point in their history were considered a huge tree. But here Assyria in its heyday is compared to this huge cedar tree towering above all the others. And Egypt and its Pharaoh are compared now to Assyria. Now, this would have significance to Egypt for at least two reasons. First of all, because it was Assyria who had earlier conquered Egypt and became the new world ruling empire after Egypt. And secondly, Assyria had just been conquered by Babylon, who had now become the new world ruling empire. And so at the apex of Egypt's power, she was conquered by Assyria. That would get Egypt and its pharaoh's attention. At the apex of Assyria's power, she was conquered by Babylon. And now Egypt and its pharaoh believe themselves to be a power now to be reckoned with. And they're going down again, this time at the hands of Babylon. Still talking in verse 4 about Assyria, "The waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted, and sent out rivulets to all the trees of the field." And again, at the apex of Assyria's power, several of her most important cities were next to the Tigris River and the Tigris Valley, very fertile area. And just like trees planted by a river grow tall and strong, and roots are going in all directions, so was Assyria and its power, strong and powerful. And like Assyria, Egypt had become strong and powerful because of the Nile River and because of the Nile River Delta. Therefore, its, meaning Assyria's, height was exalted above the trees of the field, meaning the other nations that were around it at the time. Its boughs were multiplied and its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out. So it's easy to see why Ezekiel is now comparing Egypt to Assyria. "All the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young. And in its shadow, all great nations made their home." Talking about all the alliances that Assyria, before it caved in to Babylon, had with some of the nations around it, and the trade and all that went back and forth, and how Assyria prospered and other nations that it was attached to and with its alliances prospered and all. They enjoyed the canopy that Assyria provided. The same thing was said about Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, speaking of Babylon at the time, it says, "Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." Thus it, verse 7, meaning Assyria, was beautiful in greatness and in the length of its branches because its roots reached to abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. I mean, no one can compare to Assyria, this huge tree. No tree in the garden of God was like it in its beauty. "I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God." And so tall and so powerful in its height and so far reaching were the branches of the Assyrian Empire at its apex. It's being compared to a tree, even rivaled the trees of the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden, of course, was known for its huge trees and powerful, with powerful branches and all. Assyria in its former
exalted position as world ruling empire far exceeded Egypt's power. Assyria at this point, and why Ezekiel's using this as an illustration, is Assyria was the perfect example to show Egypt the effect of God's judgment. In other words, if Assyria, who was greater, of course, in power and influence and might than Egypt, fell to Babylon, then so would Egypt. And that's the point of this. Therefore, verse 10, thus says the Lord God, because you have increased in height and set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up at its heights. Now we see how pride has entered in. The Assyrian Empire fell because of its pride, and so would Egypt. We know in the Proverbs it says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's exactly what's going to happen here. Ezekiel 28, it says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Remember, that was a portion of scripture talking to the king of Tyre, but not just the king of Tyre, to Satan, who was lifted up in pride behind all of it. It says, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And so pride exalts. We exalt ourselves in pride, but God isn't going to have any of that. Daniel 5:20, Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up in pride. It says, when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Therefore, verse 11, I will deliver it, meaning Assyria, into the hands of the mighty one of the nations, meaning Babylon, and he shall surely deal with it. I have driven it out for its wickedness. So now pride, but not just pride, also wickedness. And we see here the things that are true then are true today. Nations go down because of their pride. They go down because of their wickedness. They go down because of their ill treatment of others, because of their ill treatment of Israel in particular, and because of their broken promises. And aliens, the most terrible of the nations, meaning here the cruel Babylonians, have cut it down and left it, meaning Assyria. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its boughs lie broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. When Assyria fell, the nations that were attached to it and supported by it, who were under its shade, were weakened, and they ran for cover, seeking others they might make alliances with. Because if Assyria went down, then what hope could they have of survival? The same thing was about to happen to Egypt. Earlier, Ezekiel said, in fact, in chapter 30, I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand, and I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he will groan before him with the groanings of a mortally wounded man. It was just a matter of time now. On its ruin will remain all the birds, verse 13, of the heavens. And all the beasts of the field will come to its branches, so that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves for their height, nor set their tops among the thick boughs, that no tree who drinks water may ever be high enough to reach to them. For they have all been delivered to death to the depths of the earth among the children of men who go down to the pit. Assyria was taken down by Babylon, and now Babylon would become the new world ruling empire. That happened in 609 BC. And Egypt, who had desires on being the next world power to reckon with, was also going to go down. The nations that seek after glory for themselves, what God says is, you're going to go down. In fact, you're going to go to the pit. Instead of being exalted, they're going to be brought down to the pit by God, and Egypt was next in line. Thus says the Lord God, verse 15, in the day when it, meaning Assyria, went down to hell, I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great waters were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of it. So when Assyria fell, the other nations wondered, how such a great empire as the Assyrian Empire could fall. And of course, they mourned its death because it meant terrible times for them as well. If Assyria fell, then how could the lesser nations like Lebanon stand? The nations of many of them were allies, of course, or many of them were allies, alarmed at the defeat of Assyria. I made the nations shake at the sound of its fall when I cast it down to hell together with those who descend into the pit. God is talking here about where those people end up that are rebellious, that are unbelieving, that are the leaders of nations, as well as the people that follow. They descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice of the and best of Lebanon, all that drink water were comforted in the depths of the earth. All of those nations that had previously been defeated, that had gone before into the pit of death, were now comforted when Assyria ended up there too. They also went down to hell with it, that is Assyria, and with those slain by the sword, and those who were its strong arm dwelt in its shadows among the nations, those that were allies. They all went down together. When the Babylonians went or came after Assyria, Egypt was Assyria's chief ally, and now that Assyria had fallen to Babylon, Egypt was in big trouble, and she knew it. The shadow of Assyria's branches no longer provided Egypt with shade. That's the picture. And now speaking in verse 18 directly to Egypt and its Pharaoh, the question is asked, to which of the trees in Eden will you be likened in glory and greatness? Obviously, Egypt and its Pharaoh thought they were something. But Egypt, who Ezekiel was comparing Assyria to, would suffer the same fate, of course, as Assyria. And at that point, what could she be proud of? You know, what do you have to be proud of is the question. Especially when she found herself in hell like the rest of the unbelieving nations of the world. Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden and the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised. That's the rest of the unbelieving world. And at the time, like the Jews, Egypt practiced circumcision, and they thought themselves to be, well, one cut above the others because of it. We're more sophisticated, and we're better people than you, and you're not circumcised, and we are. It also points to the fact that they were unbelieving, and God is saying, you know, you may have thought yourself to be better than nations around you, but you're going to find yourself in the same place they're going. This is Pharaoh and all of his multitude, says the Lord God. So Ezekiel's argument here is very simple. Egypt boasted of its own greatness, yet it wasn't as great as Assyria, and Assyria was conquered by Babylon. Therefore, if Babylon could conquer Assyria, then she surely would conquer Egypt. That's exactly what happened. And such is the end of all the nations who trouble Israel, who deal in broken promises, who are wicked and prideful. They too will go down to the pit. Now it's important that we learn the lesson of history. History is the record of God's dealings, really, if you look at it, with individuals as well as nations of the past. And the principles remain the same today. This ought to cause us to think. Because we, as a nation, are proud. We think very highly of ourselves. We think ourselves to be one cut above the others. We haven't dealt fairly, really, with Israel. We've broken promises to them. I believe we're not in a very good place. We've done wickedly. The Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. See, any nation or people that forget God and ignore God are destined to be judged and end up in the pit, just like the rest of these nations. That's what we're talking about. Pride and wickedness end up in a nation's downfall. That was Satan's downfall as well. Now we have in chapter 32 a lament for Pharaoh and Egypt. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass in the 12th year, now we're talking 585 BC, Jerusalem's been destroyed. The temple's been burned to the ground. In the 12th month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is now 2 months after the news of Jerusalem's fall had made it to Babylon, to the Jewish captives there. Now they knew this. And the fall of Egypt was so certain that God tells Ezekiel to take up a lamentation concerning Pharaoh. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you are like a young lion among the nations. And you are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in your rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and fouling the rivers. And so now the Pharaoh is compared to a young lion among the nations, cut off from being full age, and also compared to what it says, a monster in the seas, more than likely a crocodile. We talked about that last week, but like a crocodile in the river there in the Niles, they were famous for it, churning up the waters, making a big old fuss. That's what God is saying to Pharaoh here. You're like a crocodile making a big old fuss, but you're going down. Thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you with a company of many people, and they will draw you up in my net. Last, in chapter 30, we talked about the fact that Babylon would be like a hook pulling Pharaoh and Egypt out of the water, and where it could be dealt with and killed really on dry land. And here God is saying, I'll spread my net over you. And of course, both lions and crocodiles were captured with the use of nets. The idea here is that the armies of Babylon are going to throw a net over you. But notice that it's the Lord's net. He says, my net. God is the one that's going to use Babylon to judge Egypt. Then I will leave you on the land. I will cast you out on the open fields and cause to settle on you all the birds of the heavens. And with you, I fill the beasts of the whole earth. So God would trap Egypt and Pharaoh in his net and drag Pharaoh from his place of power and leave him in the open field to be eaten by the beasts and the birds. He said the same thing back in chapter 29. I will lay your flesh, verse 5, on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcasses. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood. Even to the mountains and the riverbeds will be full of you. God would just drench the land with Egypt's blood. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. That's interesting language. It reminds us of the day of the Lord that's spoken about so often in the Old Testament. The same kinds of cataclysmic events take place at the end of the coming 7-year tribulation period. For example, in Isaiah chapter 13, the prophet Isaiah says, behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light, and the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And so for the same reason that Egypt's going down then, the nations of this world are going down in the future at the return of Christ. Now, it's possible that the defeat of Egypt that's pictured here in Ezekiel by Babylon with blood, the blood of Egypt flowing like a river, is also picturing the coming battle of Armageddon, in which all of Israel's enemies, their carcasses, including Egypt, are going to be strewn all over the hills and valleys surrounding Jerusalem. In chapter 39 of Ezekiel, it says, you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel. This is this invading army. We're going to get there eventually. And all your troops and the peoples who are with you, I will give you to the birds of prey, to every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. And so the same thing's going to happen there. And that's a battle that takes place in the last days. Jesus in Matthew 24 said, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." That's at the tail end of the 7-year tribulation period. Then he says, "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." And again, the idea is at the end of the battle of Armageddon, God calls forth all the beasts of the field as well as the birds of prey just to devour. And it's also mentioned in Revelation 19, saying that you may eat the flesh of kings and of captains, of mighty men, the flesh of horses and all those that sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great, meaning the entire battlefield, really, that's gone down at the return of Christ. So it's quite possible that these the judgments for these nations that we've been looking at since chapter 25 are all really a prototype and pointing to the final judgment of all the nations in the last day. "All the bright lights," verse 8, "of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land." That, of course, reminds us of when Moses told the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time, "Let my people go," and he wouldn't do that, says the Lord God. Remember, Moses brought a plague of darkness. "I also will trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries which you have not known." And so they, of course, the surrounding nations would be appalled when Egypt went down to the Babylonians, and God's judgment would have an effect, a ripple effect to the nations surrounding them. Of course, in their minds, if Egypt could be destroyed, then how could we stand? If Assyria can be destroyed, how can we stand? Verse 10, "Yes, I will make many peoples astonished at you, and their kings shall be horribly afraid of you when I brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of your fall." Over and over again, God's telling us this is his doing. He's the one spreading his net. He's the one brandishing his sword, and all speaking of the fact that he's using Babylon to judge Egypt. "For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. By the swords of the mighty warriors, all of them, the most terrible of the nations," we talked about their brutality, "I will cause your multitude to fall. They shall plunder the pomp of Egypt," again, speaking of the pride, "and all of its multitude shall be destroyed. I also will destroy all of its beasts from besides its great waters. The foot of man shall muddy them no more, nor shall the hooves of beasts muddy the waters." The waters of the Nile that were once stirred by the foot of man and the hooves of cattle would now be calm. The Nile was muddied really on a daily basis by the activities both of men and domesticated animals and all. They lived off the Nile River and they fished there and they dredged the river and all these kinds of things, but a river that would normally be somewhat clear was muddied almost on a daily basis because of that. And God's saying that's not going to be true anymore. Meaning, you mean your agriculture, your industry is going to be destroyed. "Then I will make their waters clear and make their rivers run like oil," says the Lord. "When I make the land of Egypt desolate and the country is destitute of all that once filled it, when I strike all who dwell in it," and notice, "then they shall know that I am the Lord." Oftentimes, people don't look up until there's nowhere else to go. And God will use judgment. When God judges nations, sometimes it wakes them up to God. And hopefully for them, it's not too late. Verse 16, "This is the lamentation with which they shall lament her. The daughters of the nations shall lament her. They shall lament for her, for Egypt and for her multitude," says the Lord God. And so like those that would mourn the death of the departed, so the nations would mourn Egypt's downfall. "It came to pass," verse 17, "in the 12th year," again, still 585 BC, "on the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying," and these are separate times in which God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. "Son of man," verse 18, "wail over the multitude of Egypt and cast them down to the depths of the earth, her and her daughters, the daughters of the famous nations with those who go down to the pit," again, reminding them that they're going to the pit, a symbol of death. And then verse 19, another question. Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down, be placed with the uncircumcised. That's the rest of the unbelievers that you feel better than. And that's the third question that Ezekiel has asked Egypt and its Pharaoh. The first one was in chapter 31, verse 1, where he said, who are you like in greatness? And the answer to that question was Assyria. You're going to be compared now to Assyria. The second was in chapter 31, verse 18. It says, to whom were you like in glory and greatness amongst the trees of Eden? And the answer to that was that as great as many of the nations have been that have gone before you, they all ended up in the same place, and so will you. And then the third one here in chapter 32, verse 19, who do you surpass in beauty? And of course, Egypt will take its place amongst the other defeated nations that have gone before it. They shall fall, verse 20, in the midst of those slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword, drawing her and all of her multitudes. Egypt, of course, boasted in her military strength, but it would be at the hand of Babylon's military that Egypt would be defeated. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with those who help him. They have gone down. They lie with the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. The picture here is that hell is full of the unbelieving, the wicked individuals and nations. And when Egypt ends up there with its leaders, then they're going to be derided by those that are already there, chided. Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 1 of Isaiah, he said, the strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. Not a place you want to go. Verse 22, Assyria is there, meaning in the pit, and all her company with their graves all around her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Her graves are set in the recesses of the pit, and her company is all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who caused terror in the land of the living. God cares about how we treat other people, whether it's individual or whether it's a nation. There is Elam, that's ancient Persia and modern day Iran, and all her multitude, all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who have gone down, uncircumcised, meaning unbelieving, to the lower parts of the earth, who caused their terror in the land of the living. Now they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. See, each succeeding power with its rulers and all thought they were the ones that you had to pay attention to, and they ill-treated people around them. They, one after another, are in the pit. Ancient Elam was conquered by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians, and she eventually became a part of the Medo-Persian Empire. Jeremiah mentioned the downfall of Elam. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. They have set, verse 25, her bed in the midst of the slain, with all of her multitude, with their graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. It was put in the midst of the slain. And then in verse 26, there are Meshach and Tubal with all their multitudes, with all their graves around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Though they caused their terror in the land of the living, they had their heyday as well as these other wicked people. Now, Meshach and Tubal are believed to be in modern-day Turkey, the area of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, and they had ongoing battles with the Assyrians, but now they're both in the pit. That's the picture here. They do not lie with the mighty who are fallen of the uncircumcised, who have gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquities will be on their bones because of the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. And not sure why it says that they will lie or not lie with those who are fallen of the uncircumcised. It could be pointing to a further judgment of Meshach and Tubal, or it's possible that it should read, do they not lie with all the others that have fallen by the sword? So that's a possibility. Yes, you, meaning Egypt, verse 28, shall be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised and lie with those slain by the sword. In other words, you're going to have the same fate as those other nations. There is Edom. Her kings and all of her princes who despise their might are laid beside those who were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with those who go down to the pit. You live by the sword, you die by it. Those who died by the sword in Edom were awaiting the arrival of those that, who would die in Egypt. There are the princes of the north, all of them, and all of the Sidonians, that's the Phoenician city-states, we talked about them a few weeks ago, who have gone down with the slain in shame at the terror which they caused by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those slain by the sword and bear their shame with those that go down to the pit. You know, so it doesn't matter how great a particular nation is, how great their military power is, how long they've been in power, God is eventually going to judge them if they don't turn to him. Verse 31, Pharaoh will see them and be comforted over all his multitude. Pharaoh and all of his army slain by the sword, says the Lord God. And so not only will those that see Egypt going down and ending up in a pit be comforted because they're with us, you know, but so will Pharaoh be comforted and Egypt, and they go down to the pit and realize that they're there with everybody else. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be placed in the midst of the uncircumcised with those slain by the sword, Pharaoh and his multitude, says the Lord God. And so God says, you know, to those nations, to those individuals that have caused terror amongst the land of the living, that I will cause my own terror amongst the land of the living, and you're not going to like where I'm sending you. Pharaoh and his hordes would experience a perverted sense of comfort when they realized that they weren't alone in their shame and defeat. So God's word to Egypt both then and in the future is a sobering reminder of the fate really of any individual or nation is wicked. It's coming. No matter how great, no matter how powerful, no matter how beautiful, individuals and nations that are opposed to God are going to go down to the pit. The Proverbs talks about the pit just being hungry and wanting to gobble up the wicked and the sinful and all. Never satisfied. Now, the first 24 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, you remember, were all about the judgment of Judah's sin. And now, and this now concludes the prophecies of Ezekiel concerning the judgment of the nations for their sin. A total of 32 chapters. And those of you that have been here week after week, it's, I don't want to use the word monotonous because I don't believe that's true about God's word, but it's been the same thing over and over again. It's been the judgment of Edom. It's been the judgment of Ammon. It's been the judgment of Judah. It's been the judgment of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, and the list goes on and on. All because of sin. One nation after another. One judgment after another. But that should wake us up to the fact that God judges sin, the sin of the individual as well as the sin of a nation. It should cause us to think about what it was that took Satan down, pride. And what brought these nations down? Pride. And what's going to bring the nations of our world down? Pride. It's the same thing. Isaiah 2:12, it says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon every lifted up, everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Our only hope as a nation is to humble ourselves. Peter said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And so that's you either bow or you go down. You either bow down to him or you go down. It's real simple. And that's true whether it's an individual, it's true whether it's a nation. And really all there is apart from Christ is death and hell, is the pit that was pictured here. And there's only one way to escape that. Jesus Christ. I would say our world's in some big trouble. When you look at, every one of these chapters should be a reminder. 32 chapters of just judgment after judgment after judgment. And I wish that we were through with that. But when we get done with Ezekiel, you got Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Joel. It just keeps coming. Let's pray. Lord, in light of all this judgment, in light of your wrath against sin, Lord, we want to thank you for the salvation that's possible through Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would save the sinful, you would save the proud. Because of what your son Jesus Christ did on that cross, we are so thankful for that, Lord. Help us never to forget that. Lord, thank you for reminding us that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the same reasons for which you judged individuals and nations then are the same reasons that individuals and nations are going to be judged today. And that if Assyria went down, and Egypt went down, and Babylon went down, what makes any other nation or empire think that they're not going down for their sin? Lord, wake us up. Wake our nation up. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you. And again, Lord, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.